Well, it has been quite a weekend, hasn't it, already, particularly for those of us who are Welsh. And if you were anything like me yesterday, or rather on Friday night, it sort of started, didn't it? You went to bed very nervous on Friday night, and you got up early, perhaps, on Saturday morning, and your nervousness just increased. And Hook's early penalty, maybe that started to settle things a little bit. And by 18 minutes past nine yesterday morning, your nervousness, if you're anything like me, had entirely gone, been replaced by complete despair. Only, of course, for the nervousness to return in spades once Mike Williams had crossed for that try in the second half. Now, if you felt like that yesterday, I'm sure many of you did, then I want you to spare a thought for Eileen, Mary and Esther, because they've been feeling like that for most of the last week, if not longer. And today, of course, is a very special day for them and for us as a church. And as I've mentioned later in the service, they'll each be explaining a little bit about what makes today so special. But the best thing about today, I think, is that nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong. You might think that's quite a dangerous thing to say. After all, adult baptisms are notorious for ending up in the church equivalent of you've been framed. When I myself was baptized about 20 years ago, the minister forgot to bring a spare set of clothes afterwards and had to drive home soaking wet and missed out on all the congratulations and the refreshments that followed. And then worse still, after the baptism, the person responsible for pumping the water out of the baptismal pool pressed the wrong button on the pump. And instead of emptying the pool overnight, he ended up flooding the church. So I suppose there are plenty of things that can go wrong. But actually, none of that matters. Even flooding the church didn't really matter in the long term, although they did need a new carpet. You see, what we're doing here this morning is recognizing something that's already taken place. Now let's pretend for a minute that our dreams over the last few weeks did actually come true yesterday. Let's imagine that Wales actually won that game. And let's imagine as well that we won the following game next Sunday and we'd ended up as world champions. Excuse me. Let's imagine that for a moment. Let's pretend that's actually what's happened. What would take place if that had occurred? Well, presumably the team would have returned triumphant to Cardiff Airport, and there'd have been an open-top bus or something, wouldn't there, and parading through the streets with the cup. And I guess we'd all be invited. Perhaps some of us would go down to Cardiff and cheer the boys home had that have happened. Now, on that day, you wouldn't be nervous, would you? You wouldn't be nervous. Why wouldn't you be nervous on that day? Well, you wouldn't be nervous because the cup's already been won. And there might be accidents. They could drop the cup off the bus. That happened, didn't it, recently in a Spanish football game. Little things like that could happen. But the most important thing, the big thing, has already been done. It's been accomplished. You're not any more hoping that something might happen. You're celebrating what has already happened. And that's exactly what we're doing this morning. We're not hoping this morning that God might do something. We're not hoping that as we baptize Mary, Eileen and Esther, that God, as a consequence of the baptism, will accept them as Christians and let them into heaven. Now, if that was true, then I think we'd be incredibly nervous. I'd be very nervous if them getting to heaven depended on me getting this right. That would finish me off, I think. I couldn't cope with the stress. Perhaps it would finish them off as well. Imagine if their place in heaven was dependent on this. That would be real pressure. Lee Halfpenny wouldn't know the half of it. But thankfully, that's not the case at all. Their place in heaven is certain, and it's secure. And it's secure because of what has already happened. Because again, what we're doing here today is not hoping that God would do something. We're recognizing what he's already done. Nothing magical happens when somebody gets baptized. In a sense, nothing changes. Baptism is a sign. It's an incredibly important sign. I don't want to reduce the significance of today, but it's a sign of what has already happened. So let me read to you a short passage from the Bible that might help to explain what it is that has happened. It's from a book of the Bible called Ephesians, and it's in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have a Bible with you, you'll probably find it helpful to turn to it. If you've borrowed a church Bible like the one I've got here, you'll find it on page 1038. So it's Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses of that chapter. And as I read it, we need to remember that what's happened in this passage, what's being described, is what has happened to Esther, Mary, and Eileen. That's what's being described here. So this is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "And you, he," that's God, "made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them." That's what's happened to Esther, Eileen, and Mary. Now, one of the things that I find most striking about this passage is how much it emphasizes what God has done. Did you realize that as we read it through together? Look at verse 1, for example. It says, "And you, he made alive." If you go to verse 5, it says the same thing. "He made us alive together with Christ." If you go down to verse 6, it says that he raised us up. In verse 7, it says that he will show the exceeding riches of his grace. In verse 8, it specifically says there, doesn't it? Can you see in verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." This passage is all about what God has done, isn't it? As I've said, a little later in the service, the ladies are going to come up and each tell their own story. And each of them has written down what they want to say this morning about their own very personal journey to faith. And you'll see that there's lots of differences between those stories. But in each one, as they read those stories out, have a listen and have a listen to what God has done. And I know that that will come out very clearly in what they say. It won't be about all the things that they've done, although some of that will be mentioned, obviously. But it's all about what God has done. Now, in saying that, I don't want you to think that the ladies were entirely passive. It's not merely that they just did nothing. If they had, they probably wouldn't be here today, would they? Each of them, in their own different ways, wanted to learn what the Bible had to say. They came along to church, and they came often. They chatted with Christians that they knew, either here in Bethel or elsewhere. And they came to a little course that we run called Christianity Explored, that's designed to help people discover more about Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. They prayed to God often, and they asked him to help them. They read their Bibles. They tried to understand what God was saying in his word. They certainly weren't indifferent or passive when it came to understanding the Christian faith. But they all came to realize that a Christian is not simply somebody who comes to church, not simply someone who prays or reads the Bible. Mary and Eileen in particular had been doing that for years, but they weren't Christians. But as they were doing those things in recent years, something happened to them. And that's what Paul describes for us here in Ephesians. God made them alive. That's the expression here, isn't it? You might think that's a strange expression. But I think if you listen to the ladies' stories later on, I think you'll see something of that in what they say. There's a real vibrancy and energy in those stories and in their lives. They haven't merely become religious. As I've said, both Mary and Eileen in particular were already religious. But they've received new life in Jesus Christ. So when you hear those stories later on, ask yourself a question whilst those stories are being read to you. Is what is being described something that's real? It's an important question, isn't it? We're not going through the motions here. This is something that's real. We're recognising something that's happened. Can you see this new life that the Bible speaks of in them? Can you see what God has done in their lives? Certainly, as the minister of the church, I can say very clearly, and the elders and other members of the church can say very clearly, yes, we can see what God has done in their lives. And that's recognizing that is part of what's happening here this morning. So what does the Bible mean when it says that Christians have been made alive? Well, the next part of the verse helps us to understand that, because it says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And again, as the ladies tell us their stories later, look out for that, about being dead in trespasses and sins. It won't be those exact words, but that's part of their story. And all of you here this morning know at least one of these ladies very well, don't you? Probably you've known them for years, perhaps. And maybe some of you think, well, it's a bit unfair to speak of them in that way. And a few years ago, they probably would have agreed with you. And I know that when Eileen and Mary in particular first started coming here to Bethel, they both thought that they were already Christians. And it was only later that they realized that that wasn't true. I know in Mary's own story, you'll hear that the book of 1 John in the Bible was really important to Mary. And I'm going to read you just a few verses of that book that I hope will help you to understand what has happened. Again, this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, which says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, again, that's God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and here's the important bit, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it might seem harsh, but that's what the ladies and every Christian here has come to realize, that what the Bible speaks of here is true, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, if we don't realize that we're sinners, then we won't realize that we need cleansing. But here's the most exciting part. Do you remember verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, that describes exactly the experience that we'll hear for ourselves later. It's the experience of every Christian. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just, he forgives us our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So how were these ladies cleansed from their sins? How are Christians cleansed from their sins? Well, again, John tells us, and again, perhaps you think the answer is a strange one. It's in verse 7. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Might seem almost a gruesome answer to the question. Now, we need to be clear. The Bible really is talking about real physical blood. Jesus really did die on a cross around 2,000 years ago. That's not a fable or a made-up story. That really happened. But the Bible is talking about a spiritual cleansing through that blood, a cleansing from sin. And Jesus' death there on that cross was the means by which Esther, Eileen and Mary now know forgiveness and cleansing. How can God forgive sins? It's a vital question. It's one that this passage answers. God can't brush sins under the carpet. He can't pretend it doesn't matter. He can't pretend there's no consequences to wrongdoing. Because God is absolutely just, all wrongdoing must be punished. But here's the remarkable thing. As the most famous verse in the whole of the Bible puts it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God must punish wrongdoing. But because of his great love for Mary, Eileen, and Esther. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son, to die on the cross in their place. He took the punishment that they deserve. His blood cleansed them from their sin. And for them now, the future is gloriously bright, isn't it? No condemnation, no guilt, no shame. Instead, they know peace, acceptance, and the love of God himself. So all that should help us understand why the Bible says that baptism is such an important symbol of being a Christian. Because baptism symbolizes the things that we've already spoken of. Baptism reminds us that becoming a Christian is something that God does. When each of the ladies come down into the baptismal pool, they don't baptize themselves. They'll be baptized. It's something that they want. Without their desire to be baptized, this wouldn't happen today, would it? They want this to happen. But ultimately, their baptism is something that happens to them. It's not something that they do themselves. And of course, in doing that, in allowing themselves to be baptized, they're demonstrating complete trust. As they're baptized, they'll be lowered completely into the water, and they're trusting that they'll be lifted out again. And likewise, when they became Christians, they put their complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, and I mean this, literally putting their life into his hands. Their eternal life into his hands. That's one of the reasons baptism is such a wonderful symbol. But here's a second symbol of baptism. Baptism symbolizes cleansing, or a washing away of sin. Now, as we said, the water here doesn't deal with our sins. It's just ordinary Clydach tap water. But it symbolizes what has already happened to these ladies, that their sin and guilt has been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a third symbol, isn't there? Because baptism also symbolizes death and new life. Twice the Bible talks about being buried with Christ in baptism. It means that becoming a Christian is not just receiving a new life, but also a losing of an old one. And Mary, Esther, and Eileen are all new creations. They still, of course, have the same loving families as before. They live in the same homes, they enjoy the same food. But they themselves are different. And I'm sure that you, their family and friends, have seen that, haven't you? You've seen that difference. Perhaps some of the things that they used to enjoy, they simply don't enjoy any longer. Perhaps other things that they used to show no interest in, they now show a great deal of interest in. Their desires have changed, in other words. Whereas before, God perhaps meant very little to them, now he means everything. They've changed in other ways too. Perhaps some rough edges they used to have are slowly being knocked off. They'd be the first to tell you that they're not perfect. And they won't be perfect until they arrive in heaven. They're not perfect, but they are different. In a little while, we're going to be singing a hymn, Amazing Grace. That hymn was written by John Newton. And before John Newton became a minister of the gospel, and before he became a Christian, he was a slave trader. And he did many things that later, obviously, he came to deeply regret. But this is what he said after he'd become a Christian, and he was still battling with some of the struggles that he had. This is what he said: I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be, but I'm not what I used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that describes every Christian here this morning, and it describes Eileen, it describes Mary, and it describes Esther. They've changed. They're not what they used to be. And you've seen that change, and it's a change that's come through a death, as it were, to an old way of living, and through the giving of new life in Jesus Christ. And that new life, therefore, is something of a resurrection, isn't it? And baptism symbolizes that too. In the future, there'll be a real bodily resurrection, but in the meantime, baptism is a symbol of that. And just as Jesus Christ came out of the grave on that very first Easter Sunday and now lives in heaven with his Father, so every Christian, including Mary and Esther and Eileen, have the certain hope that death will not hold them, but they have life everlasting. Let me close by saying this, and it's something that Mary, Eileen and Esther all want me to say. What has happened to each of them is remarkable, but actually they're just ordinary people, aren't they? Like each one of us. There's nothing special about them. Most of you who've known them for some time would probably not have predicted that something like this would happen. So what does that mean? If they're just ordinary people, what does that mean? It means this. It means that what God has done for them, he can do for you. The faith that God has given them, he can give to you. The new life that they've received can be yours also. How can that happen? Well, it happens in exactly the same way as it did for them. They're not special or unusual. How does it happen? God does it. He opens our eyes. And as he begins to open our eyes, we get glimpses of a better world. And because of those glimpses of that better world, we start to seek and we start to search. We perhaps start coming to church. Maybe we begin to read our Bibles. Perhaps we'll go on a course like Christianity Explored. And as we start to seek and to search and to see more glimpses of that better world, we realize that what God says in the Bible is true. This is what he says. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So I wonder, as we've just briefly looked at what God has done in the lives of Mary and Esther and Eileen, have you glimpsed a better world? When you hear their stories from their own mouths in just a few minutes' time, are you glimpsing a better world? A world that as yet you don't belong to, but a world to which you are invited as they once were. If you do glimpse that better world, can I suggest you talk to one of the ladies or to someone from the church? Can I suggest that you start to seek or that you intensify your seeking if you're already seeking? Come along regularly to the church. Talk to folk. Ask them about their Christian faith. Read the Bible. And most importantly of all, pray to God and ask him to help you to find the new life that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That there are difficult times ahead. And Father, we do pray for them. We think particularly this morning of David, Mary's husband, with all of the illnesses and struggles that he's had to face. We thank you that Mary's been able to care for him. We thank you that David has supported Mary in return. And we pray, Father God, that you would be with her and with David. And Father, for Eileen and Esther too, with whatever struggles and difficulties face them, Father, we pray, would you be with them and help them? And Father, indeed, for all of us this morning, we've all come with different needs and struggles. And maybe as Eileen and Esther and Mary were speaking, even now, maybe there were parallels to our lives. Maybe things that we could see. Father God, we pray that if there are those here this morning who don't yet have the assurance and the conviction that their sins are forgiven, that we've heard even today, Father God, we pray that you would open eyes, that you would touch hearts. And Father, what you've done for these three ladies, you would do for others. Oh, Father God, we thank you and praise you for all that you have done, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.